illustration that I was going to start off my message with, and I found out right before the message that it doesn't quite work. I was going to mention that Moses is as popular to the Jews as St. Patrick is to the Irish, but I found out the Irish in Ireland don't care about St. Patrick anymore. So much for that illustration. But you get my point. You know, Moses was very popular to the Jewish people. They looked at Abraham as the father of the Jewish people, you know, kind of like we would, George Washington, I imagine, the father of our nation. But when they thought of their religion, their faith, it really, in many ways, was Moses who was the one who was the founder of the Jewish faith. He was the one who received the law at Mount Sinai, who actually brought them out of the land of Egypt to Mount Sinai. He was the one who helped them build the tabernacle and brought them to the border of the Promised Land. He was the most faithful of all the Jews in terms of religious devotion to the Lord. And he was their hero. He was one they looked up to. And so they thought the two great champions of the Jewish faith, it was truly Abraham and it was Moses. Which is interesting as you work through this list of people that has a whole lot of different people listed, as we're finding out. And you go through, it's a survey really of the whole Testament. But there's two people that it focuses on very strongly. And that's Abraham and Moses. In fact, if you go back earlier in the chapter, we see that four times it mentions that by faith, Abraham did something. Go to chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham. You go down to verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Down again to verse 11. And then he says, through faith, Sarah herself, and it talks about Abraham and him receiving the child through the birth. And then it goes down a little bit further to verse 17. By faith, Abraham. And so you have four different events in the life of Abraham that show their faith. And then it quickly goes through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that came from Abraham. How his faith was kind of carried on in his descendants. The exact same thing happens with Moses. It mentions four events in the life of Moses that showed his faith. Verses 23, 24, 27, and 28. Moses, he did this. But then it talks about the people that followed him, that carried on his faith after him, and it has three quick ones in verses 29, 30, and 31. The same exact pattern. They're in parallel. Okay? And so as we look at Moses, there's a sense in which we're supposed to also look back and kind of think in terms of Abraham and how they both exemplify this faith. The thing that's different with Moses' picture, Abraham kind of lays the foundation of what faith really is. Moses lays the foundation on a faith that's opposed. In every one of the situations, there's someone opposing him. There's some opposition. And yet Moses' faith prevails, just as it does those who follow after him who also face opposition and overcome. That's the picture being painted. So I have to cover a little bit quicker Moses. And we're going to look at him today, the faith of Moses. And so I'm going to skip back a little bit to pull this all together, to go back to verse 23 that we dealt with last week. Both began, Moses and Abraham, both began their life with God by faith. It's where it all begins. Right at the very beginning of their lives, in terms of Scripture, where we see them come on the scene, faith is evident. In Moses' case, it's with his parents. But with Abraham, the first time we hear of him is by faith he left Ur of Chaldees, left the land of Haran, and came to the Promised Land. He left behind him, and he went to the place that God had set before him. Moses' parents hid Moses, not fearing the king's edict, but really believing that God had something special in mind with their child. In both cases, they trusted themselves to God's sovereignty, that somehow God was going to protect their child. Somehow God was going to take care of Abraham. He was going to a land he did not know, he'd never seen before. And as they entrusted their child to the Nile River, they were confident that God would somehow preserve the life of this child. They trust themselves to the Lord by faith. In the case of Moses, though, there was opposition. The king's decree called for the death of the Melbourne children. My mind always goes the wrong places. I'm thinking that wouldn't work today. How do you make an edict that all male children will be killed in our day and age? There's all this confusion. But in their case, it was the male children, and they knew what they meant. An edict to take their lives, but God preserved them. Both these people were not disappointed. Abraham knew God would keep his promise. And in the case of Moses' parents, God spared the life of their child and even placed him in the royal family, preserved him. They were not disappointed. Verse 23. Get the tape from last week if you want more. Verse 24. Actually, 24 through 26. Both rejected their earthly home. It's interesting. Both of them rejected the place of earth, their earthly home. Abraham did by the fact that in his day and age, he did not accept that this was where God promised him to be. This was not his time, not his place. He looked forward to this future time when God would give him the land in which he set foot. But right now, he was a stranger in the land. He did not belong there. He lives as a stranger in the land. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked to the future, to a future home. Moses rejected the house of Pharaoh. Going to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the riches in Egypt. For he had respect on the recompense of the reward. He looked to the future, to that which God had for him. Not the riches he could have in Pharaoh's court, but that which lay ahead. He did not choose to hold on to Egypt, though part of Pharaoh's house, considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I grabbed my copy of Josephus, and he references an account of that time back then. And Termuthis is what he calls Pharaoh's daughter. And it says, Termuthis, therefore, perceiving him, that's the baby, to be so remarkable a child, adopted him for her son, having no child of her own. And when one time she had carried Moses to her father, she showed him to him and said she thought to make him her father's successor. If it should please God, she should have no legitimate child of her own, and said to him, I have brought up a child who is of divine form and of a generous mind. And as I have received him from the bounty of the river in a wonderful manner, I thought proper to adopt him for my son and the heir of thy kingdom. And when she had said this, she put the infant into her father's hands. So he took him and hugged him and closed to his breast. And on his daughter's account, in a pleasant way, put his diadem upon his child, or his head. So according to Josephus' account, and this was the tradition that was around at the time, Moses had a claim to the Egyptian throne. He could have been brought up in Pharaoh's place, and all the riches of Egypt could have been his. He could have had a pyramid built for him. You know, the wealth of Egypt at his fingertips. But he chose rather to identify with the people of God, the Israelites, and with them to enter into their affliction. He wanted that which God had promised to the people of Israel. He wanted to be one of them. Moses chose to identify with the people of God, choosing to suffer their affliction. You go to Acts 7:25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. He saw himself as being placed in Pharaoh's court to be the deliverer of his people, the Israelites. And that's why he put himself on the line when he saw them being mistreated by an Egyptian soldier. Remember, he took his life. But he saw himself as being raised up to be the deliverer. And he thought when he did this, they would all rally around him and it'd be the time of their great deliverance. He believed God would do this through him. That was the purpose for which he'd been raised up. Well, he was wrong. He went about in an ill-conceived way. I guess I should say that. He was wrong about the way he sought to do it. He was wrong in trying to do it at that time. It wasn't the time yet. But what's interesting, Scripture picks up the fact that the key thing that God noticed and recorded in his word is that he chose to identify with the people of Israel rather than the people of Egypt. That's what's being commended. He is willing to be one of them, the people of the promise, and accept whatever maltreatment, the hostility of Pharaoh, the rejection of Pharaoh's court, he's willing to accept that, that he might be one of them. That's the part that shows his faith. And he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. See, all that wealth, all the riches, all the pleasures that Egypt offered him, it would have been nice for a season to be wealthy and prosperous and have all this power and pleasure, but it's only for a season. See, worldliness does bring some pleasure. I always remember years ago a young guy who brought this point out, and I thought it was so good. He went to our neighborhood store. We were in a little town, kind of an intersection of the road, but we had this little store that you get some groceries, the main essentials, and they started putting the magazines up to the front that were inappropriate. And he went in there and he asked them to cover up or remove those magazines, and the guy said, well, I'm sorry, they offend you. He said, no, that's not it. He said, the problem is they don't. And that's why I want you to cover them up. And I thought, isn't that true about sin? Sin has this appeal. It has a momentary pleasure. That's why it's tempting. If I was offended by sin, it wouldn't be a problem. I'm not offended. I'm tempted. And that's where the issue comes. And so he says he gave up on the pleasures that Egypt had to offer him. All those things were appealing. To have power, to have recognition, to have wealth, to have all these things that Egypt had to offer was very appealing. But he knew that was only temporary. He wanted the things that God could give that would be for all eternity, forever. The promises that God gave to the people of Israel that he believed in and that he wanted to be a part of. And so he is willing to reject all of that for that which is much better. I think I have a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the afflictions of this world are only for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, see how this sounds like faith? It is faith. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By faith, he saw those things which are not seen. And he said, I'll reject the things I see in Egypt, for the things I don't see yet, they're promised to the people of God. For the reward that comes from following the Lord, that's what I'm living for. And because of that, he was willing to suffer with the people of God. He looked away from the reproach from the court of Pharaoh to the reward promised to the people of God. What we forsook, what he forsook, we must forsake for Christ. That's why he compares it to the reproach of Christ. He's kind of pulling the language into the New Testament believer's language. And he's saying, we who follow in Moses' footsteps, he looked ahead to the promise being fulfilled through the Messiah who would come. He looked forward. We look back to the one who already came. But by identifying with the people of God through whom the Messiah was going to come, he, in a sense, took the reproach of Christ. And we look back to the one who came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And when we identify with him, we also take the reproach of Christ upon us. And part of the reproach is giving up on the things of this world. We're not to live for this world. The status. Like I said, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's grandson by adoption. Yeah, he gave up that status to become a runaway fugitive, one of the slave people. He had all the wealth of Egypt at his fingertips, but he gave up all the treasures of Egypt to run away with seemingly the only thing he had, a staff. I don't know if it's the same staff, but with all he had in his hand. He had all the pleasures, the temporary pleasures of Egypt, but he gave it up to be mistreated and be persecuted. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, kind of fits very closely what Moses gave up, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's temporary. It's short-lived. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what we're supposed to grab hold of. That's what's supposed to be of value to us. And that's what characterizes people of faith. They realize what's truly important. And it's through Christ that we obtain the means to the end, or the end of our journey, just like with Moses. And that's why he's credited as doing this for Christ. It's actually what Christ did for us, isn't it? He left the status of being the Son of God in glory. He left all the treasures and riches of heaven itself. He left all the pleasures of heaven itself to come down and identify with us, a sinful, fallen, rebellious people. By identifying with us, he was horribly mistreated. He was ridiculed and despised, mocked and made fun of, lied about and abused. And yet he took all of this upon himself and endured it for the joy set before him. We'll read later on Hebrews. He endured the cross, the ultimate shame, the ultimate abuse. And he did that to identify with us and provide the means of our salvation. That's the reproach of Christ. In many ways, Moses pictures that, because he gave it all up too for the people of Israel. And that's why he was lifted up over them as their great shepherd. Anyway, he saw by faith something so far more. This is a decision that we as followers of Jesus Christ, like I said, have to make as well. See, when the people were Jewish, they finally worked themselves up and received a certain level of recognition and appreciation in the Roman Empire. They were allowed to have certain freedoms that most other groups did not have. But when they became a believer, they were rejected not only by the Romans, but they were rejected by their own Jewish people. And that's why some of them would be tempted to go back to Judaism to gain back some sense of honor and respect. But he says, the followers of Christ are willing to accept the rejection, to accept the ridicule, and to be despised, that they might identify with Christ just like he came and identified with us. Turn to Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation right now, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you see that? He asks us to accept the shame, accept the ridicule, that we might identify with him as our Lord and Savior. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is really being addressed here again. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. He's living for that which he hopes for, that which is promised. Well, we go on. Both Abraham and Moses were enabled, empowered by their faith. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's interesting, he almost takes a step back because he's talking about when he fled to leave the land. Now, this is parallel with verse 11 of Abraham's story. And I'll show you the parallel. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's a sense in which, how in the world was God going to fulfill this promise to them when they weren't able to have children? And through faith, she was enabled to receive the seed of Abraham and become the mother through whom the promise would be fulfilled. It was by faith that it was made possible. And it's kind of alluding to that here in the same way in verse 27. It was this faith that he had that enabled him to endure, that kept him on the path, because he saw him who was invisible. I mean, you could see Pharaoh. You could see all the things that Egypt had to offer, but he saw something more. He saw the invisible God. He recognized through whom he could be blessed. And not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh. Now, when you read that, I always find it so interesting in this list as you're going through and studying it, that you have, if you look at one way, you'd say, wait, this seems to almost contradict what we see in the Old Testament. I mean, when I read it in the Old Testament, I see that Moses decided that he was to be the deliverer, and he believed that, and so he did decide to identify with the people of Israel, but he almost did it secretly, didn't he? Because he feared Pharaoh, so he went and saw when no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian that was persecuting his people, and then he buried him in the sand. And remember the story, the sand got blown away, and they found the body, and they realized that he had killed the Egyptian foreman, and so Moses, because Pharaoh was out to get him, you know, recognized he identified with the people of Israel, apparently. And so now he's out to put away this threat to his throne. So Moses is forced to flee into the wilderness and flee to the land of Midian. And then I read this here. And it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible. So some people say, well, then it must be alluding to when the Exodus occurred. Because there he stands up to Pharaoh with a staff in his hand. And he tells him what to do to let his people go. And boldly they leave the land. Except the language doesn't quite fit. And one of the things that's so interesting in this chapter is it's very strict chronologically all the way through. And that turns around the chronology, because next thing we talk about is the Passover. And so it doesn't really work. So what do we make of this? Well, I think sometimes what I alluded to before about the women who protected the children, about Moses' parents who did not fear the king's edict, it isn't talking about the emotion that you feel at the time. It's talking about what you choose in terms of what determines your actions, that which you value. And he knew full well by doing what he did, he was going to bring the wrath of Pharaoh upon him. That's one reason why he hid him in the sand. He knew what he was doing was not going to set favorable with Pharaoh, but he chose to identify with the people of God rather than choose to identify with Pharaoh. And he risked the disfavor of Pharaoh in order that he might do what he thought God was raising him up to do. And he saw the one who was invisible, and that's the one to whom his devotion was. That's the one he chose to follow and to live for. And yes, he started wrong, but he made the right choice because he saw the one who was invisible. And he chose to side with God over Pharaoh. And that's why later on he says to Pharaoh, let my people go, let God's people go, which are his people. He sided with God over Pharaoh. Fear is not the ultimate reality for Moses. God is. And so there's times where we're faced with threats, faced with opposition, and we get a little nervous, we get a little fearful. But then we have to remind ourselves, who am I living for? And I got to do what God wants me to do and trust myself to him and accept whatever consequences come my way. That's the path of faith. That's been the path people, believers, have had to go down for the last 2,000 years. Right? It's what Luther did when he nailed the edict to the wall. He says, and he was at the trial of Worms. He said, well, what can I do? God will have to take care of me. It's a path of faith. We take actions of self-preservation, try to guard our lives, but our ultimate loyalty is to be the Christ. His commitment to the Lord, his people, his commands, and God's will was evident in the life of Moses. And so he trusted himself to the protection of God. And that's why he persevered. That's why he endured. That's why he lasted for the next 40 years. And finally, when he's brought back at age 80, he trusts himself to God as he faces the Pharaoh. He saw the one who's invisible, which brings you back to chapter 11, verse 1, the second half. The evidence of things not seen. He knew this God was real. He knew this God existed. The one his mom had told him about when he was a little infant. He came to know and believe in and trust in and put his life in the hands of, because he saw the one that cannot be seen. And it brings me to verse 28. He that despised Moses' law, get to the right chapter. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This is parallel with Abraham. That's what I'm saying. There's a parallel here, because remember, in verse 17 of chapter 11, we have the fourth example from the life of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "This is Isaac, shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, by faith, offered up a sacrifice, and through his obedience of offering up his own son Isaac, received him back as from the dead, which became a picture of the future resurrection of the one who had laid down his life for the sins of the world, the Messiah, because God would provide. And it became a picture looking forward to Christ, right? Here in the fourth account of Moses, we have the same kind of thing. Moses was told by God that he's going to send a death angel that's going to wipe out all the firstborn males of every household. And he's told, take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and have everyone gather inside. And when the death angel comes, they'll see the blood on the doorpost and they'll pass over those homes and those people will be spared. Now, we hear it so much, we're like, well, yeah. Put yourself back in Moses' day. Number one, a death angel is going to go to every household and just the oldest born male child is going to be struck dead. Second of all, you're supposed to offer the blood of a lamb and spread it with hyssop over the doorpost of your house. That normally wasn't the way they decorated their homes. And it sounds kind of silly in a way when you think about it. And yet the death angel will not go to that home. It'll just kind of pass over that house. Yes. And by that point, after nine plagues, plus a little thing about leprosy under the coat and turning the staff into snakes, they're ready to believe it. And they do it. And it happens. And because of that act of faith, their lives are spared. And that, the wording here is very interesting in the Greek. It means at that time the Passover was instituted. Is established. For every year from that time on, they keep celebrating the Passover, remembering how God truly did pass over them because they offered this lamb as a sacrifice, and their life of their firstborn child was spared. And every Levite was a reminder of that because they took the place of the firstborn. But it was by faith that this was instituted. Because they believed God would keep his word, and if they did what God said, they would be richly rewarded. It's actually expansion on 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They believed if they diligently sought the Lord and did what the Lord said, they would be spared death. Abraham believed it, and received back his son. Moses believed it, and his life was spared as well as all the other. Well, he wasn't the firstborn, but they were spared death because of that. And it became a picture, by instituting the Passover, of the one who would ultimately come, that promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would come and go to the cross, and by laying down his life and shedding his blood, all those who by faith apply the blood to their lives through prayer and by faith death will pass them over. They will be spared the lake of fire, the eternal death. We die physically, but then it becomes just a being transferred into the presence of God, because he took away the sting of death. It's no longer judgment upon us, because the judgment came upon Jesus Christ at the cross, who died in our place. But when the blood's applied to him, it becomes a way in which we enter into his presence for all eternity, and the reward that he has for us. By faith, this was instituted. It worked because in the original Passover, they did it by faith. It anticipated the ultimate Passover for the sins of the world. And the benefits of the Passover lamb are received by us through faith in Jesus Christ, when the blood is applied through prayer. What's interesting in all these, particularly with Moses' examples, is, like I said, they were all in the midst of opposition. His life was threatened by the king's decree. And there's people, even in that day, were issuing decrees for the death of the Jews. The death of the Christians. And they were facing this threat. But when you put your trust in God, God can take care of you. And we need to remember that today. He entered into the afflictions of God's people despite the temptations of Egypt's wealth and pleasures. Do we face temptations from the world now? Some of the Jewish believers back in the time of Hebrews were being tempted to go back into Judaism because of the temptation of the pleasures and the treasures of this world. And he says, but people of faith recognize that's not what's important. What's important is identifying with the people of God. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Continue to meet with the believers. Continue to identify with the people of God. Because our reward is great. And it surpasses all the pleasures and all the wealth this world has to offer. But you'll only do that if you approach life by faith and recognize what's truly important. Though he was aware of the wrath of the king, he feared more the invisible God. The one whom Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can cast you into hell. There's one we don't see, who's the one we ought to fear, and the one we ought to be utmostly devoted to live our lives for. We do that by faith. And though all of us are under the curse of death, the only way that you can escape it is by faith availing yourself of the Passover lamb, the one who laid down his life for the sins of the world. And if through faith you put your trust in him and receive that which he has provided for you, you will escape the wrath to come. You'll escape death and enter into God's presence and all of his blessings and all that he has for you. And that's really the key. See, we are to be people of faith, but it's not a blind faith. We have examples that have gone before us. Abraham, Moses, many others who realize the truthfulness of God, who proves himself over and over again. We put ourselves in the hands of one who truly did come into this world, who laid down his life for us and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And someday he's coming back for us. We identify with a whole league of people of faith who've proven them over and over and over again by entrusting our lives into his hands and find that he proves faithful, who keeps his word. And I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to put your faith in him today, to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's opposed. People are hostile to the Christian faith. We may face persecution. We may face rejection. People may laugh at you and ridicule you, but that's a lot of believers. But in the end, we overcome. In the end, we're richly rewarded. In the end, it'll all be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know if there's someone here who hasn't put their faith in you yet, who hasn't accepted the gift of Jesus Christ for their sins. And as we look to the life of Moses, Lord, we realize what a great example of faith he is. But Lord, each one of us has to personally make that decision to walk down that path of faith. To reject the world and its pleasures. To recognize that you are truly genuine and real and all your promises are true. And accept your provision for us that we might escape death and receive the gift of eternal life. And that provision is Jesus Christ. You said if we admit that we're sinners, recognize the truth about us, and believe that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, and that he did lay down his life for us on the cross, and put our faith and believe that he did that we might receive the gift of eternal life, that he truly is one who rewards those who believe in him, that we would receive the gift of eternal life. And Lord, all we have to do is come to you and say, Lord, I believe that, and I accept the gift that you provided for me. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. I believe those promises. I call upon him, and I ask him to be my Savior. I accept him for who he is and want to follow him. That you hear that prayer, Lord. And you said you'd give us the gift of eternal life. May they pray that now, Lord, and put their hands in yours. And for us, Lord, who believe, may we realize that the temptations of this world that try to pull us away are not worth it. May we commit ourselves to live for you more faithfully, more fully, recognizing that everything we lose in this world, we shall gain in glory. May we live for that which lies ahead with eyes of faith that see into the future and guide us down the path we should go. And so, Lord, I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.